Look what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21, Brother Blanton preached to us back in 2012 from this passage. 1 Kings chapter number 21, I want you to look what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, saying, Naboth spake to Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." This morning I'd like to look at the thought, not for sale. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you help us now in this hour? And Lord, would you give us what we need? I pray for the electrical connections and the audio devices and all the other things. Lord, you'd work out the bugs and the details. Lord, then not hinder the preaching of the Word of God this morning. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so very much. There is a almost a subculture in our country of people who for sale by owner and folks selling things. As we were going through yesterday, we went by a house, looked like it was having a big yard sale. But as the more we looked, the more we realized it looked like they had one every weekend. It looked like one of those, you know, one of those yard sales that's there every weekend. It looks like the way they were set up and the way they were parked looked like they were having, you know, it was one they have all the time, little mini flea market in somebody's front yard. Now, you see that, and you have that happen. It's amazing when you go on Craigslist what you can find for sale on Craigslist. I mean, some people just put stuff on there, I reckon, just for a joke. I don't know. There's some things on there that's pretty funny. There's one fella trying to sell his wife, best offer. And, you know, and I mean, it's just all kind of things, you know, that, and I'm sure the next week there's probably a woman there trying to sell her husband and probably going to give boot if you'll take him. Probably if we used to have followed around. But it's amazing what you can find. You can find almost anything these days for sale by owner. And I'm always intrigued as you go down the highway. I'm always intrigued when I see a sign, not a realtor sign, but when I see a little handwritten sign or a little sign they've got at Lowe's or something stuck up in the front yard that says for sale. Because you never know if they're under market, over market. You never know where they are on it, and sometimes might find some halfway decent deals. I've always, when I see cars or tractors or whatever on the side of the road, I always look to see if they have the price because I'm interested to see what it will bring and I'm interested to see what it's worth. Well, see, as you come through the Scripture, as you browse the Word of God, you'll find some for sale signs in the Scripture. And it's amazing in the Bible some things that people have sold down through the years. Things that you would never imagine. Things that you could never comprehend. You understand that there have been unbelievable finds at garage sales and yard sales. People have sold heirlooms and antiques. People have sold things. It happened, what, over here in Western North Carolina. A famous baseball jersey or a jacket or something belonged to some famous person. The letter jacket of someone very famous, and I think they give, I don't know, $3, $5, something like that for it, and it ended up being worth an untold amount of money, thousands of dollars. Somebody else got a jacket or maybe it was a sweater, and in the pocket of it was a roll of $100 bills, and they bought the thing for $2, and it had a whole roll of $100 bills in it, and they brought it back and give it back to the store they got it from. So they felt bad about taking it. Well, I might have brought the sweater back, but I think I'd have kept the $100, you know what I'm saying? Got my $2 back for that sweater, and that way it'd been clear money. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is it's amazing as you go down through the Scripture, some things that you find for sale. I think about in the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. The Scripture says that there were two boys, Jacob and Esau. And of course, Esau is the older, not by much, but he's the older brother. And the Scripture declares, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name called Edom. I was called Edom. And verse number 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Can I say this was a solicited sale? Jacob instigated it. His brother's wanting something to eat, and he said, if you get something to eat, it's going to cost you. And I want something you have. And if you're willing to pay the price, I'm willing to feed you. The bad part of it is, I still wonder, what would cause Jacob to think that Esau cared no more about his birthright than he would sell it for a bowl of pinto beans or a bowl of porridge, as it was. And he would be willing to do that, a bowl of lentils, that he would be willing to sell it for that amount. What would cause him to think that? What would in this world cause him to? Well, I'd say it this way. It's possible that Esau, maybe not verbally, but it's possible that Esau had despised his birthright prior to this. And it's possible that he walked around with a sign in his attitude saying, I don't want to be the progenitor of the Hebrew race. I don't want to be the heir. I don't want to be responsible for this birthright. Do you understand that our Bible could have read Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? And that could be the way. Matter of fact, that's the way it was supposed to be. The land of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. How the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But is that what your Bible says? No. Esau's written out of the documentary. Esau's written out of the pedigree. Why? Because he sold his birthright for a lunch. For something as cheap as that. For something as simple as that. I wonder how many of us walk around with a for sale sign in our attitude saying, hey, my virtue is for sale. My morality is for sale. My heritage is for sale. I don't care much for it. And I'd be willing to squander it. I'd be willing to let it go for nigh unto nothing. I'd be willing to let it go. Think about what I'm saying. I just this week, someone told me about a son who declared he was homosexual. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. You understand what coming out, you understand what that entails? What that says is that the family tree stops with you. What that says is that you're never going to continue the genealogy of your family. That you're going to be a dead branch, and that's going to be the end of your family and your family name. And you're going to be a homosexual. You're never going to raise children. You're never going to be married. There's never going to be a wife buried beside you in the graveside for your children and grandchildren. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot more than the wanton desires of immorality. When someone goes down the road of homosexuality, my friend, you're sawing the limb off of the family tree. Somebody said the other day, said, well, I don't believe in cremation. Well, I don't care for it myself. But in some situations, hear what I'm going to tell you. In some situations, what do you put on a gravestone? You try to put a little epitaph on the gravestone as to what characterizes somebody's life. You go to the old cemeteries and here lies a good man and a good father. Here lies a godly man. They'll have scripture. They'll have. What do you say about somebody that sawed the limb off the family tree? What do you say about somebody that dies in sin at a young age because of their wickedness? What do you say about them? Maybe it's better to scatter their ashes and have no monument and have no remembrance in the days to come of what took place in their lives. That's a sad commentary, son. You think about living for the here and now. What about the days to come and the generations to come? Never have grandchildren. Never have great-grandchildren. Never have someone to care for you in your old age. That's what we're talking about. You don't only divide just the fellowship, my friend, just the fellowship of the family and the family gatherings and all the rest. I know families that have been torn apart by this wicked sin. And I know folks that have said, well, if my partner can't come, I won't be there. And families have held their ground and they say, well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Because the invitation's open for you to come, but you're not doing that. We're not putting up with that. We are not going to accept that. And if you choose not to come, it's not on us. It's on you. Good for you, parents. Stand your ground. Grandparents and all the rest. By the way, you better decide what you believe about that now. Before it knocks on your door. You better decide what you believe about that now before it affects your family. You better decide where you're going to take your draw your line at now before it ever comes to your house. For sale, one birthright. It was a solicited sale. But then I look further in the scripture. As we go down through the Bible in Genesis 37, in Genesis 25, there's a for sale sign. One birthright for sale. But on down the line, my friend, there is a little different sign. And it says, one brother for sale. Genesis chapter number 37. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And the Bible says, and they sold Joseph. Joseph's not the one to put the sign up. His brothers put the sign up. And of all things, can you imagine that it was Judah? Judah, of all the men and all the boys and all the heritage of all the names, it was Judah from the tribe from which our Savior would come. It was Judah, my friend, that sold him into slavery, that put him in the pit. It was the younger of the brothers, Reuben. Reuben, the one that tried to keep it from happening, but sold him. I'm talking about a slavery sale. For sale, one brother. But then I go a little further. The book of Judges, chapter number 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Chapter number 4, verse number 9. This is the story of Deborah, the story of Barak, and the story of Sisera. And the Bible says, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. This time, my friend, it is a sovereign sale. The God of heaven put a for sale sign up over this man and put a warrant out for this man, Sisera. He was a bad man, if you will. For sale, one bad man. And God's the one who puts him up for sale. And he lets a woman be the one who kills him. What? And it was a dishonorable thing. I had someone come to me and said, they were arguing the issue of women preachers. And they said, well, you know, there's Deborah in the Old Testament. And that was their grounds. And I said, have you never read that story? It says that notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For a woman, it shall be delivered into the hand of a woman. Do you not understand? That Deborah wasn't, that wasn't a case of women's rights. It was a case of men's wrongs. The men was so stinking sorry there wasn't a man in Israel that would lead. Not a man. Not a man. As a matter of fact, Barak, he wouldn't even lead. He said, I won't lead unless you go with me. You go with me, hold my hand. I'm scared. And she said, I'll go with you. And the Bible said that God sold Sisera into the hand of a woman. Do you know the story? He fled, all of his troops were destroyed, but he ran. He was a deserter. And he ran to a tent where he thought he would be safe. And the Bible says that he drank milk from a lordly dish in the previous chapter and the following chapter. And she covered him with a mantle. And while he slept, a woman slew him. Slew him. For sale, one bad man, Sisera. I think about 1 Kings chapter 21, same chapter our text is found in. But on down beyond it, the Bible says about a man by the name of Ahab. The Bible said In verse number 25 of 1 Kings 21, but there was none like unto Ahab. Look what the scripture says. Which did sell himself. It's one thing to be sold by your brothers and to be out of your control. But my friend, it's quite another thing when you sell yourself. And the Bible said, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Here is a man who has a great lineage. He has a great whole society based upon the belief of the Jewish race and the law of God. And what does he do? He puts up a for sale sign and he begins to follow the beliefs of the Canaanites and he begins to worship Baal and he begins to tear down the altars of the living God and raise up the altars of Baal and he begins to government support of that wicked industry. And they began to feed the prophets of Baal at the table of Jezebel and the table of Ahab. And the Bible says that he sold his beliefs. He sold his convictions. He sold his heritage. The very thing God warned him not to do. When you go into the land, don't look on their wickedness. Don't follow their gods. Don't get involved in that. And Moses is not even down off the mountain with the law of God. And what do you think they're doing? They're worshiping a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. And he's up there communing with God. And they make unto themselves a golden calf and begin to worship it. The children of Israel were so idolatrous that in later days, even the golden serpent, the brazen serpent that was molded in the wilderness so that when they were bit by the snakes that they could look unto it and live, they even worshiped that thing. And they even offered incense to that snake on a pole. It became an idol to them and had to be destroyed. Because understand that while God was successful in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had a problem trying to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And it was not until he immersed them in idolatrous worship. For 70 long years, they were immersed into the Babylonian culture where they worshiped all the gods of the earth and all the wickedness and all the things, perversion on every hand. And the children of Israel, they want idol worship, son. They got all they could stand. And they were sick of it. And they longed for the worship of Jehovah God. And as a result of that, my friend, when they come back, even though they were few in number, the temple was destroyed. The city was in disrepair. When they finally come home, hallelujah, they left their idolatrous ways behind them, and God was successful. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. Are your beliefs for sale? What you've been taught, what you've learned, what you know to be true and know to be right, is it for sale? Are you willing to part with it? If somebody at work begins to push you and about issues, are you willing to roll over? Are you willing to back off? Are you willing to make peace and say, well, you know, you might be right. My friend, don't ever say that. God help, don't ever do that. Son, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything, but don't ever agree with that mess. It's an onslaught. It's being pounded on it day after day after day. And folks are relentless. And it's not necessarily that they want you to believe what they believe. They just don't want you to believe what you believe. That's what it is. They're after your convictions. They're after your beliefs. That's what the situation's about. If somebody will prop the back doors open for us and turn the fans on, it's getting warm. We've still got an air conditioning issue, and so if you'll take care of that, we'd appreciate that. Let's come to our passage this morning in 1 Kings chapter 21. We see, as we come down through the Scriptures, one birthright for sale. We see one brother for sale. We see one bad man for sale. We see one belief for sale. But my friend, we come to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21, and suddenly there's a sign that's stuck up in the front of the vineyard that says, not for sale. Not at any price. Not at any cost. Why was that, preacher? Because the lands were inherited by tribe, and they were instructed that they could subdivide it and stay within their tribes and stay within their family and stay within those that were related to them, but they were not to relinquish that land. As a matter of fact, the land was everything. To the Jew, it was everything. That land, that possession, that dirt, that deed, my friend, it was everything. Do you understand that they're the only people in the world that have a land grant signed by God Almighty? God gave them the land. God evicted the former inhabitants. God did it. God ran them out. And God gave them the land. And when God gives you something, friend, you best hang on to it. And so Nabal said, I know the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I don't want anything to do with it. He had a possession. By the way, the word Naboth, it means fruitful. The word Jezreel, it means son of God. Here is fruitful man, son of God, Naboth in Jezreel. Look at the proposal. Ahab said unto Naboth, give me thy vineyard. Do you understand that part of the reason people want, people to attack you and tear down at what you believe and tear down at your stand, you know why that is? It's because they desire what you have. They're just not willing to turn loose of everything else. And so if you can't have it, they don't want you to have it. If they can't have peace, they don't want you to have peace. If they can't have comfort, they don't want you to have comfort. If they can't have consolation, they don't want you to have consolation. They don't like to see you walking around in the grace of God. They have to get theirs out of a bottle or a can or an injection. They have to smoke it, drink it, or pop it. That's the only way they can get any peace. That's the only way they can get any happiness. Here God's people are walking around without all those addictions and are able to, hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah, they're able to smile on the way. Hey, before they've had two or three, they're able to smile, hallelujah, without that mess. What are you trying to say? What Ahab desired. He said, give me thy vineyard. And by the way, a vineyard was something substantial. But you notice what his intents was. He said, I'm going to make an herb garden out of it. What man in his right mind would take a vineyard that's producing grapes? And by the way, vineyards are not something you plant every day. You don't begin to harvest them. You let all the strength go to the vine and you cultivate the vine. You cultivate the root. You cultivate. And the older it is, the sweeter it is. The older it is, the better it is. The older it is, the higher the quality it is. It's not something you just plant. An herb is something that when the frost comes, it's gone. Not a vineyard. No, no, no. It may look like it's dead, but it's not. You let spring of the year come, that sap begin to rise. My friend, something's going to happen. Something's going to take place. As a matter of fact, the more you prune it, the better it likes it. My grandpa used to prune his vines, and we'd tell him that we thought he's senile. He'd go up there, and I mean, all the vines would spread out on the trellis and all this, and old Pop Angel, he'd take a pruning device, he'd go up there, he'd have the awfulest pile of grapevine take to the burn pile, and he'd have them things cut back to the nub. And as a boy, I thought, oh, he's getting senile. Look what he's ruined his vines. Look what he's done to them. But he knew something. He knew that, hey, when that new growth come out, man, he had the biggest, prettiest grapes of anybody around. I couldn't wait for grape time to come. I'd eat them things, they'd make my teeth on edge. It'd tie my stomach up, but I'd slip and eat them. I'd eat them green. I'd eat them before they got completely ripe. Man, they sour. But I used to watch that grapevine. I mean, I used to keep my eyes on that grapevine. I'd tell you what time of year it was based on the grapevine. But he wanted to do away with that and put in an herb garden, he said, because it's near unto his house. And this is what he devised. He offered to better it. He said, I'll give you a better vineyard. Well, I am sick of offers to better. I'm so sick of people trying to better our community. God help if you think this is betterment. You ought to have been here back in the day, honey. You ought to have been here back in the day when our county was the second county in North Carolina per capita income. You ought to have been here. You ought to have been here back in the day when everything on Main Street was family owned and family operated. You ought to have been here back in the day when alcohol was illegal and jaywalking was legal. You ought to have been here back in the day when people would stop in the middle of the street and have a conversation. And people would go around them without cussing them with their horns. That's the way it was. So as a kid, we'd go to town and window shop. And we'd play up and down the sidewalks. 8, 9, 10 o'clock of a night, we'd go to Mrs. Jones's or we'd go to Mrs. Ward's and we'd get them pixie sticks and we'd get popcorn and we'd go to shop up by Patterson's and down to Belk's and we'd walk down and to Trantham's and we'd walk back up and why? Well, Saturday night in Bouvard, my friend, was a big time. And it wasn't about a bunch of out-of-state tags, hallelujah. It was people that you knew. It was people that you trusted. Matter of fact, your mom and daddy didn't even know where you were because there's kids on the street and they were all up and down and everybody was watching out for everybody else's. And hey, you had a bunch of daddies and a bunch of mamas that cared where the youngins was and who they were with and what was going on. And not only did they care for theirs, they cared for everybody else's. And my friend, they'd have killed you if you'd have looked cross-eyed at somebody else's youngin. It was a safe place. You know what we used to do for New Year's? We'd go sit on the street, and at 12 midnight, they'd blow the fire whistle. And they'd turn the fire whistle on the square. And that was the New Year for us, to get to hear the fire whistle go off. And that's what we did. Somebody said, that sounds like Mayberry. Thank you very much. I appreciate the compliment. God bless you. Yes. And then they want to better it. Said, I ain't getting around to drunks. I ain't going to fight a drunk. Try to pet a white squirrel. I ain't happening. I ain't going to get around that mess. So I mean, look like people that look like they've been drug out from under a rock. Stinking. I mean, awful. Wicked. No. I've had to get around a time or two. I had to go to Bell Share one time, had to go downtown. I was doing the power increase. I had to go to the bank downtown. I had to walk through that mess in the middle of the day. Honey, it looked like a rock and roll concert after everybody had gotten high the day after. I mean, it was the stinkiest, nastiest place. I'm talking about people had used the bathroom on the streets. I mean, the smell of dope was in the air. The stench of vomit was on the sidewalks. You talk about a revolting smell. And no wonder they did away with that wicked mess. You hear what I'm telling you? Oh, we want to make it better. How many's commute this morning was better? Everybody here got the same thing. You know what I'm talking about. How many's commute was better? If there's anything worse than a bicycle that can't ride a bicycle, it's one that's drunk that can't ride a bicycle. Drunk bicyclist. They have beer at the pit stops. That's what we need loose on mountain roads is drunk bicyclists. That'll do it. That'll make it better. God help! The Bible says, for if it seemed good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. Well, if we can't better you, I tell you what we'll do. Everybody's got a price. Everybody can be bought. Just, you know, everybody's got a price. There are people actually think that. I've got a cousin who lives near the music center. And he's got a pretty good sized yard there beside his house. Right at the beginning of the season, the music center season, is a fellow with a great big motorhome. I mean a great big one. Pulled in his driveway and pulled partly out on the grass. Well, my cousin figured it broke down. I mean, why else would he be in his driveway? And so he went out and said, can I help you? He said, we're going to be here at the Music Center this summer. And said, I'm going to park my motorhome right back here. And my cousin said, excuse me? And he pulled out his wallet. And he said, I know. He said, but I know you mountain people, everybody's got a price. He said, how much will it take? He said, mister, you need to leave. He said, look, I'm successful. I'm wealthy. I sold such and such a company and such and such and such. You've probably heard of me. I'm such and such and such and such. And he said, I don't care what it costs. Name your price. My cousin said, mister, if you don't get back in that motorhome and get it back in that road right there, said, I'm fixing to wear you out and give you a taste of mountain hospitality. And he said, you don't understand who I am. He said, mister, I may not know who you are, but you're fixing to find out who I am right here in just a minute. If you don't get that thing out of my grass and get it out of my yard and get it back in Probart Street, I'm gonna call the law after I beat you all over this yard, old man. You better get your money and get that motorhome and get out of my yard. But that old man was convinced that he could be bought. If he just throw a few hundreds out, that my cousin would just roll over and play dead for the money. You remember, it's the economy, stupid. Remember? We had a president elected because of that. It's the economy, stupid. Can I tell you, there's some things money can't buy. There's some things money can't buy. So there's the possession of Naboth. There's the proposal to Naboth. But there is the propriety of Naboth. And Naboth said, the Lord, look at the phrase, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord forbid it me. There was a sacred reason he couldn't sell that land, because the Lord of heaven had given it. The Lord forbid it me. And then there is not just a sentimental reason, but there's a scriptural reason. He said that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, you know what? It ain't mine to give. You see, it was my father's. It'll be my son's. It's not mine to give. It's just a sacred trust that I'm passing through. And I just happen to be the one occupying it right now. It's of my father's, and it'll be inherited by my children, and it'll be passed on. And that's the way he viewed it. The Bible said, and there came in two men. We'll look at the price that was paid, verse number 13. There came in two men. The children of Belial set before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth and the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God. They questioned his piety. And the king, they questioned his patriotism. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. All because he would not give up God's heritage. They took him outside the city and stoned him with stones. Can I tell you, there's been more than one opportunity to sell God's heritage. Right here. We've been approached on numerous occasions by different areas and different issues. There was a piece of property adjacent to us. We'd worked on a grant. The government was going to finance it. We were looking at building senior citizen apartments. There was a government grant available that would have covered the purchase, would have covered the construction, would have covered everything. We would have owned a big piece of property nearby, and there was a grant. And I'm not talking about having to repay it. I'm talking about there was a grant available for projects of this sort, and we had worked on it. Miss Robin had worked on it. Doug's wife had worked on this for several months. We were working on this government grant because we'd heard about it. And when I got the fine print, I mean, we come on down pretty, I mean, it was doable. And we got down, I started reading. Did you know it forbid us from even having a Bible study in the foyer of that senior citizens complex? It forbid us from having church, anything religious, because it was built with government money. And they would forbid us from anything. I know a major university in this country, major university in Virginia, major university, been there. There are buildings on that campus that we could not have our competition in years ago. There were buildings that were off limits to us. We could not have scripture recitation. We could not have the young men compete in preaching. We couldn't have any of that in those buildings because those were built with government grants. You hear me one thing. The day, my friend, that we can't read the Bible and pray on church property is the day somebody's lost their ever-loving mind. I'd rather not have it than to have that restriction. Somebody said, you should have got it. What they don't know is we could have got it. We could have had it. But no, sir. Not for sale, hallelujah. Not for sale. Listen to me. Not for sale. We've been courted by some folks through the years. We had people try to buy the parking lot one time. Offered a huge amount of property. Said, we'll put up some hedges and y'all can go out the back way. I said, no, the Lord didn't give us 10 acres so we'd go out the back way. The Lord give us 10 acres fronting on the main highway so we go out the front way. It's not for sale. They said, but you don't know what we're willing to pay. And I said, you don't understand. It's not for sale at any price. At any price. It's not for sale at any price. They said, everybody's got their price. I said, our conversation's over. Goodbye. Can I tell you, what's for sale around your house? Is your birthright for sale? Are your beliefs for sale? Is our heritage for sale? I remember Ralph Sexton getting on the television back in the 60s and saying, children, don't sell your heritage. Don't sell the farm. Don't sell it. Said, we're selling our heritage. Hey, don't put mom and dad in a rest home and run, sell the farm at the social market. Don't do it. It's going to ruin us. It's going to ruin our mountains. It's going to ruin us. We're selling our heritage. Was he right? Sure he was right. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's some things more valuable than money. There's some things that are more valuable than monetary gain. There needs to be some things that you go around putting not for sale on. What sparked my thought was we was in a jewelry store looking for something for Miss Horton's birthday. And there was a collection of antique fountain pens under glass. And on the case it said, nothing for sale, personal collection. Don't even ask. They were the jeweler's personal collection of antique fountain pens. Don't even ask. He said, nothing for sale. It wasn't that he'd sell it if he got enough money. It was his personal collection. He didn't even want you to ask him, what would you take for it? He didn't even want to price it. And I thought to myself, there's some things, regardless of what it cost, that ought to be not for sale. Young ladies, be careful how you dress. That you're not subliminally advertising that something's for sale. Young men, be careful. What you telegraphed to folk, be careful. Because you may be communicating that, hey, my values can be bought. May God help us as a church. May God help us as a community. May God help us as a people. Take a line, draw a line in the sand and say, hey, as for me and my house, not for sale. Not for sale.